Lake Church. I am honored to be with you for our first week of this prayer series in the midst of our larger with talks that we've been doing. And today we're going to be focusing on the first two passages of the Lord's Prayer. But before we jump into that, I have a little confession to make. Well, I knew the Lord's Prayer had some religious significance. It took me over 10 years of being a committed Jesus follower before I really started to wrap my head around what an important prayer this is. At this point in my life, when Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray," I've come to believe that Jesus meant it. He wants us to hold tightly to the context of this prayer. He gave his followers a poem to memorize. This is not a random prayer, but it's rich with intentionality. Jesus is not rambling. He's not filling space. Years ago, when I first joined Eastlake Church staff, I was voluntold to pray in a meeting. If you don't know what voluntold means, it's when someone asks you to do something, but they're not asking you, they're in fact telling you what to do. And while prayer was not a new value in my life, I still was not comfortable praying out loud. It was still really hard for me to do. You know, it's one of those things, if you're a growth group leader, we talk about this all the time. Well, we understand that talking to one another is pretty simple for most of us. There's just something that happens when you ask people to pray out loud. It's a practice we should learn, but it's something we're not naturally comfortable with. And if you lead a group, we actually tell you never, ever, ever voluntold somebody to pray unless you know that they're cool with it and they're ready to take that step. But here I was in that meeting, and like the good Christian and team player I am, I bowed my head and I closed my eyes and I prayed. I don't remember what I said, but I know that I was nervous, that I hated the experience, and I wanted it to end. And then when I was done praying, I said amen, and I lifted my eyes, and one of your beloved pastors was staring at me. And he will remain nameless, but he knew that what he was about to say was going to make the group laugh. And he turns to the crowd and he says, "Did you just leave a voice message for God?" "Yes, Pastor Kevin McPeak, I did, okay? I was nervous. I know that I rambled. I strung things together, and I, in fact, prayed the most awkward prayer ever prayed. It's been over 14 years since that experience, and I'm still dealing with the trauma of it." The Lord's Prayer is this intentional prayer that's intended to teach the disciples of Jesus' followers how to pray. Every line in this prayer is saturated with mission. In fact, I encourage you to read the surrounding passages where you find this prayer. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Read from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. This prayer is right in the middle of it. Again, it's rich with intentionality. It shows the heartbeat of Jesus' mission. And as we will explore today, its purpose is not just to teach us, but to invite us to engage. With that being said, here's our first fill-in. The Lord's Prayer is a gift that serves to connect us with God's love. Prayer is meant to connect me with God's love. Prayer is not meant to be this mindless task we check off our list. Rather, it's intended to be an invitation to engage relationally with God. Consider how Jesus starts this prayer. "This then is how you should pray, our Father." Jesus could have addressed this prayer however he wanted, but he chose to address this prayer to the Father. And this was not random. In fact, if you look over Jesus' whole ministry, you see that he was intentionally redefining people's understanding of God. And referring to God as the Father was a consistent aspect of his overall ministry. Throughout the New Testament, the part of the Bible that comes once Jesus is born, Jesus looks to teach us that God desires to connect with humanity in love, through love, and for love. Jesus teaches us that God was sent here because of love, that love is who God is, that our origin story is love. And it's not our love that started the story, but it is God's love that truly is the birthplace of our story. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." God is a Father who cares. He's a Father who's engaged. He's a Father who is near. He's present. He's approachable. growing up, I remember people telling me often that they could always tell when my dad was talking to me on the phone because the way he leaned into that call. They said his shoulders would soften, his tone would change. They could just call it, that it was his daughter calling him. On the other side of those calls, I have so many memories of calling my dad while he was at work and him saying, "Mija, is everything okay?" And once I told him yes, he'd say, "I'm in a meeting." He was actually leading those meetings at the time. And then he'd say, and if I said yes, he would say, "I'll call you right back." I never went to voicemail. My dad was always available. His presence was there. I always got through. Because that's what a good father does. A good father is present. I'm not saying they're going to answer every phone call. But there's an overarching message that says, "You matter to me. I am available to you." Moreover, I want us to note the use of the word father. It tells us who we are. If he is our father, that means that we are children of God. By calling him father, we are also simultaneously claiming our own identity. And the most ancient cultures, who your father was said everything about you, determined your class, your social standing, your future path. By having us call him father, God is saying he wants all of us to find our whole life in him. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." While talking about this topic of being saved this week in my graduate program, I'm doing distant learning alongside all the kids. One of my professors of theology said, "Salvation or being saved is coming to know that you are dear and you are precious and you are loved by God. Salvation is understanding that you are a child of God. This is your identity." And let's be clear and build on that. By teaching his followers to address God as Father, Jesus is teaching us how to relate to God and how to relate to one another. When we say our Father, we aren't saying something possessive and exclusive. We are saying our collective Father. Here's a quick little challenge for you. Consider the person in your life who just is the most difficult to love. Don't say it out loud, just think of them. That person is a loved child of God. Don't get me wrong, they might be in a terrible place, they may never change, they may require boundaries. I don't want to minimize their bad behavior if that's the case. But the thing we also have to constantly remember is that even they are children of God. The language we use here equalizes us, it connects us, it puts us shoulder to shoulder. Me and my sister always call the other one out when we use the word "my" in front of our parents. So if one of us says, "Hey, I'm gonna call my mom," you bet the other one's gonna say, "Oh, your mom?" Somehow we're gonna call it out, because even though our relationships are individual, there is no exclusive belonging to either of us. That is our mom, our dad. And we do it in love and we do it joking, but it's also the reality that when it's said, It's this moment of like, it's not your mom. It's our mom. It's not your dad. It is our dad. In general, this whole prayer is not full of me's and mine's, but ours, us, and we's. We are being drawn into this larger circle, not a personal bubble. And this communal prayer, this communal posture aligns with what Jesus called the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this part's so important. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, which means there's nothing more important than our love of God and our love of each other. We have to learn to understand that God is not just for us. He's for the billions of people on this globe. A key power of God's mission is coming to understand our shared kinship, that we belong to each other. In her book, See No Stranger, A Memoir and Manifesto of Revolutionary Love, Valerie Cure writes, "You are a part of me I do not know yet. You are a part of me I do not know yet." A few years ago, I shared about my dad being reunited with his oldest daughter decades after being separated from her. my dad lost contact with his oldest daughter, my half-sister, when she was just a toddler, and they didn't reconnect until she was an adult. And my whole life, this was not something I was conscious of. It wasn't that my family kept it a secret. It just wasn't something I realized was missing in my life, missing in my family. And as I came to know the story, I've always understood the story to be that this is a story for my dad and for my half-sister that was marked by deep loss and later by this incredible reunion that they had. And the whole story for me, once I realized that she existed, was this desire for my dad to connect with her. And then once they did, again, it was this, how cool that you guys spoke on the phone. But then eventually something clicked in me. This wasn't just a story of my dad being reunited with my half-sister. This was also a story of me coming to know a sister existed that I didn't even know. She was a part of me I did not know yet. Central to the Jesus message, the gospel, is this idea that God has reconciled us back to himself and back to each other. That God has made a new family, and when we draw close to God, we are drawn into a new relationship with one another. This is key information for us to understand. So that being said, may we each consider, are there people in your life you're not seeing as your brothers and your sisters? If someone were to look at your life, at the way you, what you say, what you do, what you think, the things you value, could people, by looking at our life with deep intentionality, start to question, hey, are those people in your circle? And to build on that, my ask is, would you be willing, am I willing to pray a prayer that says, God, help me to understand that those people, those are actually members of my own family. They also belong to us. They belong to you, and in turn, they belong to us. And maybe you're actually struggling with the idea that God loves you, that God is your loving Father. My encouragement to you is to bring that to God. Declare that, ask God to help you to wrestle through that. Find trusted people to do that work with. In fact, the two top resources on the resource list, which is on your outline, I highly recommend. They are definitely worth your time. But we are just getting started. While God is near, while he is a good father, he is also so much more. Here's our next point and our next fill-in. Prayer is meant to point me to God's status. Our God is not contained by this world. He does not live in our boxes. He does not exist for us. Throughout the Bible, this is a theme you see that God wants people to understand. He is the one true God above it all. Let's continue with the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Heaven in the oldest cultures is a symbol of the infinite, the transcendent. To be hallowed is to be sanctified, to be pure, to be good, to be set apart. So God is by our side. He is our Father, but he continues to be so much more, and he desires to be so much more. This both and is one of the many paradoxes you find in the Bible. God is a Father who is near, yet simultaneously he is too big to grasp. In this prayer, we are saying that I know you are God, and I am not. God loves us. We have value. We have purpose. We have worth. But we also have to understand that we are just tiny little actors in all of this being all that exists, all that has existed, and all that will ever exist. When we take the time to consider what it means for him to be the God above it all, it should cause deep reverence. It should create some awe in us. We're talking about a posture of worship and adoration. And worship and adoration oftentimes naturally lead us to thanksgiving. God, thank you for being who you are. Simultaneously, it can create this opportunity for us to step back and to refocus. Worship and adoration can also have a way of having us see our problems in a new light. It's not that our problems will go away or that we don't need to address them. But by stepping back, all of a sudden we're able to see who it is we worship and who it is desires to walk alongside of us in the midst of these problems. To learn more about what it means to worship and adore God, I encourage you to read the Psalms. Here's one of the first Psalms I remember holding on tight to with deep intentionality. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Musical worship is another way that we can worship and adore God. In fact, that Psalms I just read you, I first heard it in a worship song that we sang in church. And here's the truth. Sometimes when I sing or reflect on worship songs, I'm saying it with all the confidence in the world. And other times I am reflecting or singing from a place of prayer and hope. So sometimes I sing saying, God, I know that you are able. I know that you are mighty. I know that you are the God above all and so forth. And other times I sing or I reflect with a heart that says, God, help me to see, help me to understand. Help me to believe that you are mighty, that you are able, that you are the God above it all. And I believe that God honors both those prayers, both those postures I believe that God honors. Because God can handle all of our feelings, including all of our doubts. Elijah, my littlest, has this habit of wanting to remind me to let him know before I leave a place. So for example, last weekend we were at my sister's house. He asked to go upstairs to play. He went upstairs, and once he got upstairs, he yells back down, hey mom, don't forget to tell me when you're gonna leave. I have never forgotten that kid anywhere. At least I can't remember ever forgetting him anywhere. I've dropped the ball in plenty of ways as a mom, but I haven't forgotten him as far as I can recall. But in that moment, my Elijah, he needs me to remind him of who I am. He's forgotten who I am and what I am about. My son needs reassurance. And we all need reassurance sometime. I know that sometimes I am desperate to see God move, and I am desperate for God to remind me that he has not left me. I'm like Elijah calling from the top of the stairs. God, you aren't gonna leave me here, right? We all need reassurance, and our loving Father looks to give us that. So as you take time to pray this week, take time to worship God for who he is. Offer God adoration. And if you need reassurance, let God know. Adoration is a form of worship, a chance to say thank you, and a chance to say, God, help me to remember who you are, that you have this. Help me to remember what you are about, which takes us to the next gift prayer offers us. Prayer is meant to awaken me to God's will. God is not a genie. He does not work for us. God has a vision, a mission. He has his own will. Here's how the Lord's Prayer continues. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he was teaching them how to surrender. This is a prayer that says, I am willing to let go of my agenda. I might have my wants and preferences. In fact, if you're taking custom orders, I have a few requests. But God, I want your will to prevail. There's deep trust here. And may we not forget or miss the order in which we got to this part of the prayer. We started by saying, God, you are the Father and I am a child of God. Then we went to, you are holy, you are powerful. You are the king of the kingdom, and this is the kingdom of love. And then it's from this place of awe and wonder and love, I willingly surrender because I trust you. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. It's a declaration of trust. We're saying, I want to make room for you here, Jesus. Please come. The more I learn about the Bible, the more I learn about God, the more I realize that you and I are most faithful when we trust. That salvation is first and foremost an invitation to trust, then to follow. Obedience matters. But the good news message of Jesus, the gospel, it rests on us trusting in the goodness of God. David Benner, a psychologist and religious spiritual teacher, writes, God does not want obedience as a fruit of your willful determination. God wants surrender as the choice of the heart. Have you ever seen a kid who does something simply because they know they don't have a choice, or if they don't do that thing, they're going to get consequences? It's a very different posture than a kid who says, I know your way is better. Now, granted, my kids don't do that, but I've seen other kids have to wrestle that through. Obedience that flows from surrender is just totally different. And what God wants is for love to be our motive. Love is the motive when he deals with us, and he wants our response to him to also come in the form of love. Love at its best is the bedrock of spiritual formation. It works from within, and love is the source, love is the motivation, and love in turn is the expression. David Benner goes on to say, we are invited to surrender to love. Understanding that we are surrendering to love is crucial. And when, not if, but when, this prayer exposes how little you and I want to surrender to God's will. May we own it, may we name it, may we call it what it is, whether it's our egos, our pride, our selfishness, our fear. The fact that we have been socialized and raised in a broken world, may we just be honest with ourselves, honest with God, and honest with a trusted friend and say, I realized in this area of my life, I don't want God's will. Prayer at its best is meant to shine light on what's happening inside of us for better or for worse. And its conviction is not intended to condemn us, but to guide us forward. Again, surrender says, I know your way is better. When we talk about surrender, I often think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Though shaken, Mary willingly allowed God to ruin her plans. She was attentive to God, and she understood that God was worthy of being trusted and that God was up to something good. And even though it was going to be hard, she wanted to be a part of that. And we must be open, truly open, to naming our desires, putting down our agendas, and being willing to discern and listen to God's spirit as he tells us how we can move forward and how he calls us forward to do his will. And to be clear, to be really clear, this does not mean that everything that happens is the will of God. There are things that happen in this world, and there are things that have happened in your life or maybe are currently happening in your life that are not God's will, that are not God's intention. Evil exists. People make bad choices. People can be dumb sometimes. Systems and powers can use their privilege to make bad choices and to do things that don't align with the will of God. As a pastor, I've seen so much confusion around this topic of people misplacing certain things as God's will when that is not God's will according to what you read in the Bible. And so my encouragement to you is may we learn to be deeply discerning of being able to spot when something is outside of the will of God. But no matter what happens, know this. God's will is always looking to break into the here and now. God's will is always looking to invade, to reclaim, to restore, to offer grace. Well, 2020 has been a lot of things on a larger level. It'll also be known as the year one of my dear friends was diagnosed with a serious form of breast cancer. Early on in 2020, my sweet friend had an unexpected miscarriage that the doctors didn't know what went wrong. They didn't see it coming. And then a little bit after that, they found this very aggressive cancer that they needed to solve immediately. My friend's miscarriage and cancer are not God's will. And if you have had a miscarriage or cancer, that is not God's will. But what we are praying and what we are asking for is that God will reclaim the story. This is a prayer about asking for the inbreaking of God's kingdom here and now in the midst of real life. Father Richard Rohr says, God is found in the actual, not in the idealized. The kingdom of God is not up and away in the place we go to when we die. The kingdom of God is not a place or a realm, but rather it's a reality where the will of God prevails. It's a reality where we see the will of God reign. That's the whole point when we pray on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is praying that the rule of God manifest here and now in the actual. His restoration, his peace, his justice, his generosity, his kindness, here and now. Everything that God is and everything that God is about, here and now. And as a community, I want us to name and to understand that we are not resigning ourselves to fate. That this prayer is a prayer of radical hope, that we are not done believing that God is moving. It's a prayer so radical that it leads us to say, I want your will so bad that I'm willing to participate in helping it happen here on earth. Because the primary way God looks to bring his kingdom here and now is through his people. God does not look to restore the world by himself, but he calls and empowers and equips his people to be a part of the restoration process. His spirit desires to move through us to bring about his kingdom, which leads us to the bottom line. Prayer invites me, it invites you, it invites us to participate in the movement of God. Prayer is not just communication with God where we talk and listen. It's not just connection with God. Prayer is also about collaboration. Prayer prepares us and empowers us to engage in God's mission. When we pray, may your will be done, we offer ourselves as supporters and doers of God's will. We're asking him to guide us, to lead us, to help us accomplish his will so his kingdom can come. When we do the will of God through the help of his spirit, we see God's kingdom come. When we do the will of God with the help of his spirit, that's when we see his kingdom come. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer about orienting our life, our will, our desire, our love with God's will and desire and with his love. This means when, as we live our life, our everyday life, we should ask ourselves, how might God, the spirit of God be wanting to move through me here and now? What can I do where I work, where I live, where I play, where I study, where I shop, in my community, in my country, in my state, in this world, to bring about his movement? How can I join God in the work of bringing hope and healing to hurting worlds? Earlier, I mentioned my friend who's been diagnosed with cancer, and there is no question that you're watching her community pray. But what you're also watching her community do is act. They're bringing her meals, very practical gifts. They're offering support. They're offering generosity. The prayer is real. But the troops have also rallied. There is prayer and there is action. N.T. Wright, a theologian, says on this specific topic, we are praying for the redemption of the world, for the radical defeat and uprooting of evil, and for heaven and earth to be married at last, for God to be all and in all. And if we pray this way, we must be prepared to live this way. We can only pray this prayer for the church if we are prepared to mean, make us kingdom bearers. We're invited to not simply ask God to move, but to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. When we pray this prayer, N.T. Wright is reminding us that we are saying, and I want to be a part of the movement. The Lord's Prayer is not to be some mindless prayer we pray from the heart, but a prayer we pray from the heart that says, that declares, we want to be a part of the inbreaking of God's will here and now. We want to be a part of your movement. Because of our deep commitment to be people of prayer, we have two really special opportunities we want to make sure you know about. The first being, we are rolling out a new prayer app designed to help us pray for every family and every street in our city. This app is going to teach you how to pray, and it's also going to help us to see what streets and homes have been prayed for and what streets and homes have not been prayed for. We want everyone in our city to be prayed over. We're going to make sure you have all the details so you can help help in that goal and participate in that. Second, on Sunday, October 25th, here in Chula Vista, we have prayer and unity rallies happening simultaneously across three different parks in our city. I believe that voting and being informed and being advocates of good systems and structures and accountability is so important. We also believe, as we've talked about, that the church is called to pray. part of doing our part is asking God for his will to prevail. We want to make prayer a priority because we want the will of God to prevail. I hope that you'll be able to join us and be a part of those two very specific action steps. At this time, we also want to give you the opportunity to worship, to practice the things we've talked about, to come to God as our Father, to come to him and to add to in worship and adoration, acknowledge who he is, and to also ask for his will to prevail and to surrender our wills and to ask him to empower and equip us to be a part of the good work he's doing. We're going to sing a song called Holy Ground that captures so much of what we've talked about today. My encouragement is to use this time with deep intentionality. Again, connect with God. Let's call forth his will. Let's call forth his will together in solidarity with one another. And let's ask God to help us to be a part of his movement in the inbreaking of his kingdom here and now.